We pause from our ongoing studies usually every month in order to take time out to reflect back upon our entry into the royal family. This was the signal event in our personal lives. It is the moment that we entered into the royal family of God. It was the time that we took on Jesus Christ as our Savior and our guide, and it was when we were able, through the power of the Holy Spirit, to begin the process of growing in grace. We now have the privilege, the opportunity, and the power to learn what God has to say. And it is a very signal time in our nation's history to have this available to us. For as we have the power of the Word of God in our souls, we have historical impact, and it is invisible. But we are here today on the precipice of a new era in our nation's history. We do not know how it will go, but it can't get much worse. So we're grateful to God for His grace and mercy to us, at least to that degree. We are therefore also privileged to be able to gather in a place like this to learn the Word of God, to have it accumulated in our souls under the Holy Spirit's guidance, and to be able to call upon it and use it in our daily lives. All cultures are based on some sort of religious concept. That's not true of a client nation. A client nation's culture is based on the truth of the Word of God and its establishment principles. And we've enjoyed that environment of freedom for 240 years. And so it's nice to have that available to us because it provides the freedom that we enjoy to come here and study the Word. We are reflecting back upon our Lord's entry into the, let's call it the chaos of the devil's world, that He was able to manage and therefore survive by means of the fact that He was the Messiah and He is the Word of God. He's the Christ, the concept is that of Jesus Christ being the Word of God. And so since He is the one with that kind of power and also in His position of true humanity without a sin nature, it means that He was able to fulfill the obligation of the Messiah. And so He did so magnificently, and He did go to the cross as a qualified substitute for the human race, and all of our sins were accumulated and imputed to Him, and He was judged in our place. It is possible for that to happen because true humanity has fallen. We had perfect parents, and they, of course, did not maintain the status quo of that perfection due to sin. And so some individual, also perfect, had to be our substitute. This was all worked out with the virgin birth and so on. But Jesus Christ entered human history, and His duty was to remain in that status of perfection until He could get to the cross, which is prophesied in the Old Testament. The death there was, and therefore He managed to arrive there as a qualified substitute. And so He took on our sins and was judged for them, and He did so willingly. We gather here to get today benefiting from that sacrifice. And so we're going to take two elements this morning with which you're familiar. The first is the bread, and it's emblematic of His perfection. And this has to do with His perfect true humanity, and therefore the qualification, absent the sin nature, you see, His qualification to be our substitute. And then we will have the cup, which is emblematic of our sins accumulated and imputed to Him so that He might be judged in our place. This is something that we try to do regularly. We try to do it every month, and it is a time where we reflect back upon our entry into the royal family. You have a number of benefits that are available to you in order to, first of all, grow in grace, and secondly, with that information, to adjust your thought processes and make good decisions from that position of strength. And the more you know of the Word of God, the more powerful you are in the angelic conflict and the invisible war. And so this is a salute to what makes that possible, and therefore it is imperative that we begin this process by pausing for a few moments of silent prayer. After we do that, then we'll begin the distributing of the elements and proceed with this ritual. So with these things in mind, shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we are indeed grateful to you for this opportunity and privilege to gather here and to execute this ritual. It is our prayer that as we receive the bread, that the Holy Spirit will bring to our remembrance those doctrines pertaining to the person of our Lord. And we lift our prayer in his name. Amen. The custom is to retain this bread until all have been served. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was laid upon him, and by his wounds we are now healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned, every one of us, to our own way, and God the Father has laid on God the Son the iniquity of us all. Therefore, the Lord Jesus, on the night on which he was betrayed, he took the bread, and after having given thanks, he said, "This is my body, which is a substitute for you. Take, eat, and do this in remembrance of me." Heavenly Father, we now turn our attention to the cup. It reminds us of the judgment of Christ on the cross, our sins imputed to him for judgment in his own body. We thank you for this grace as we lift our prayer in Christ's name. We will retain this cup until all have been served. One will hardly die for a righteous man. For a good man, one might even dare to die. But God demonstrated his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died as a substitute for us. Much more then, having been justified by his sacrifice, we shall be delivered from wrath through him. After the same manner also, after he had supped, our Lord took the cup and he said, "This cup is the New Testament of my sacrifice. As often as you drink of it, do so in remembrance of me." For as often as you eat of this bread and drink of this cup, you do commemorate our Lord's sacrifice until he comes. It is our custom to sing hymn number 118, "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross." The words are on the board. Shall we stand as we sing? Eye has not seen, nor has ear heard, neither has there entered into the minds of men the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. For he who spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him freely give us all things? He has done exceedingly abundantly beyond all we could ever ask or think, for we have the mind of Christ. And you may open the mind of Christ this morning to James 1. First thing I want to do as we resume our studies, and we were on page 129 of document 13 when we stopped in mid-December, and we had a snowstorm that cut out our last Sunday Bible class. This is one of the rare occurrences, in fact, it may be the only occurrence, where Joe Henry and I have enjoyed Shannon and her family for an entire week. And so that took up the first week, and then the next week was for recovery. So when you get old as we are, you need to recover from those things. But it was great fun, and I hope all of you had a wonderful time as well as we commemorated our Lord's sacrifice for us by choosing to come into human history through the virgin birth to accomplish the major objective, as far as we're concerned, of anything in human history. We are on this page here that takes us to a definition of the instantaneous extra-dimensional communications network. And I wanted to go through a little of that as we move out of verse 7. I want to give you, as a reminder, the expanded translation so far as we've gone down to verse 8. We'll get into verse 8 today, but we haven't done any exegesis on it. So let's see where we've been. There was an introduction in verse 1, James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes of Israel among the diaspora outside Judea, greetings. Paragraph 1, my Jewish brethren, after weighing all the facts, you are to consider. Now I need to go back and fix this. You must consider. As we did the exegesis moving through this, we see that the best translation of these imperative moods is to put the word must in front of it. It carries with it the power of the imperative. The way some of these English translations are translated, and we've noted them and will continue to do so, it leaves a little bit of doubt as to whether you have an opinion or an option here. You don't have an option. It's imperative mood, and therefore you must consider it nothing but unalloyed happiness whenever you encounter various categories of pressure. Now, that's something that can occur during the Christmas time, various categories of pressure. So I hope you all survive that. You may have had a family reunion and all these people came in or you went there. And, of course, I'm certain that you did magnificently in the process. And that is because knowing through the process of spiritual growth that the testing of your faith for the process of approval habitually produces stamina and endurance. Verse 4. Let the stamina and endurance from the inner resource of doctrine have, it must have, its perfect production so that you may choose to be spiritually mature and complete, deficient in the sphere of nothing while inside the bubble. Verse 5, if any one of you is deficient of wisdom, and you are, then he must keep on asking, imperative mood number 3, from the immediate source from God who keeps on giving to all generously and without disparagement, and it shall be given to him for his advantage. Verse 5, therefore, introduces the second paragraph. Verse 6, but he must keep on praying for wisdom by means of faith, doubting nothing. For the one who prays while doubting the integrity of God is like the atmospheric and oceanic forces of the sea, whose waves are constantly being agitated by various wind forces, mental attitude sins, hurling them about to and fro, emotional revolt of the soul. Verse 7, for such a man must stop the ongoing process of presuming, imperative mood number 5, that he will receive anything in the future from the Lord. And then we'll note later this morning, the New American Standard reads as that sentence continues, being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. So that gives you a little bit of a review of where we've been, and I want to note the process of prayer. And I've given it a title, and it's on this diagram here, the instantaneous, extra-dimensional communication network. Let's break that down. Point one. Instantaneous refers to the omniscience of God who knew your prayers in eternity past. You don't know the prayers you're going to pray, say later today, tomorrow, next week, next year, but they're all in the divine decree. And you may not pray. You may decide that that's just a useless effort and you decided to give up on it. You're not going to do any more praying. And that's fine. That's your volitional choice. But it's not in the divine decree, and so no reason to answer an unsubmitted prayer. So if you pray, then God is going to put it through a process. And there is a system of prayer that we've noted from the Scripture. I'm not suggesting to you that sometimes in a very, let's say, a catastrophic moment, difficult moment, whatever, and you lift a prayer to God that He's going to therefore ignore you because you didn't go through the process. But if there is a process, and God's revealed it to us, it shows good manners, since He is the one who sets up the system, to go ahead and utilize that step-by-step procedure. But instantaneous is the first word we find here in our example, and it refers to the omniscience of God. He knew your prayers in eternity past. Now listen, how many times have you heard the concept, the integrity of God? How often have you been through the characteristics of the divine attributes? There are 10 of them we note and emphasize. There are others, but these are the 10 major ones that we notice from time to time. They define who God is, and when you define those 10 attributes of God, you realize that you possess none of them. And so He is the one that, therefore, is way beyond anything we can imagine. And He is the God of the universe. He is external to the universe, although He's omnipresent. And so that's one of the concepts of His attributes. He is omnipresent. And He is all-powerful, omnipotent, and He is all-knowing, omniscient. And so if He's all-knowing and knows all that is knowable, and He is not limited by time, then in eternity past He knew the prayers that you would submit to Him. And He will process those, and that's something that is already decided as to how He will manage it. But the prayer must be prayed. If it's not in the decree, then it's not going to be managed because there's nothing there. So that gives us the concept of instantaneous because it's already in the decree and the answer is already there. But you must pray in time in order for these things to go forward. Now, let's note this next diagram, the computer of the divine decree. These prayers were entered into the decree in the prom chip. Now, I realize and recognize all of you computer geeks that this is only an illustration, that the technical words that are used here are not precisely used in this example, but it's put together as an illustration. This is not a technical computer class. It's a way of communicating to you a system by which God manages everything in your life, and therefore is in the divine decree. Now, I've told you many times that you need to study the divine decree. That's in the integrity of God. You need to go there and read that. It's in the appendix. You understand dispensations. If you don't, we have a book for that. And a dispensational book is over in the bookcase. Also, there are things called the angelic conflict, and we have a book on that. Those are three books that everyone must read in order to get a good start in serious Bible study. We had things go wrong in one of our bathrooms just recently. And so it forced us to call someone to come out who knows plumbing and all that business and to fix this problem. And these fellows were sitting around our table explaining what they needed to do in order to fix this. And it turns out that they both go to church and they say that they're Christians. And I was interested to see that one of them goes to a certain church with at least y'all in St. Charles County are familiar with. It's just down the road here. He goes to that church. And so I'm just sort of firing out a few questions, and I ask, what is it that you like about that church in particular? And he said he liked the music. So there's always that. But my question would arise is, are those who go to that church familiar with the angelic conflict, the divine decree, and dispensations? I'm just asking. I don't know. They may study this in detail every Sunday. I don't know. But apparently the thing that stuck with this guy was none of those but the music, and which is great. I mean, rock and roll. But the computer of the divine decree is an extremely important concept. Now, how does this thing work is the question. Well, when you were being introduced to Bible doctrine, one of the first things that you confronted was the character of God, the attributes of God. What is God? Who is God? How does God work? All of that kind of thing. And there are 10 attributes that you've studied. You know the definitions of them. But when you get down to omniscience, all-knowing, do you take that idea and plug it into everything? You learn as you go. You know a lot of things now that you've accumulated over the years. You've had education. You've had jobs. You've learned these things. You've been interested in certain other aspects of life, and you learned about that. But you don't know all things. In fact, God knew all of the discoveries that have come about in the last 100 years. He knew about that in eternity past because he invented those, made them available for us to discover and then capitalize upon them. So it's not a mystery to him how things work. I subscribe to Scientific American to see how people who are really smart in science think. And I'm telling you, they're dumb as a post on some of the things that they write. They make up things out of thin air when the Bible is very clear, beginning at chapter 1, verse 1 of Genesis forward, about how things really are. Now, I've given a lot of thought as I read these articles. I've given a lot of thought to this whole idea of evolution. Now, I've come to some conclusions on that, as I'm sure you have, but my mind can't wrap itself around the idea of things happening gradually over hundreds of millions and maybe billions of years, and everything came out on the good side. It makes no sense to me because second law of thermodynamics doesn't plug into that to me. But that's just me. So here's the computer of the divine decree. These concepts were entered into the divine decree in the prom chip. This is a computer term designed to illustrate the free will of man. It contains all prayers and the manner they were presented. God knew it in eternity past. He put it in the prom chip. That's the free will of man chip. In other words, he knew what you were going to think. He knew what you were going to know. He knew the decisions you were going to make and why, whether they were good or bad. Nevertheless, you committed these acts, and there they are. With regard to prayer, he knew what you'd pray. Why would he not, if he's going to take care of his royal family, why would he, having come to a complete understanding of every prayer you'd pray, what is he going to do with those prayers? Is he going to just listen to them and say, how nice? Or is he going to answer them? They're answered in four different ways, and we've studied those recently. Now, if he realizes in eternity past every prayer you prayed, he must therefore answer them in some manner or fashion. And that goes in the ROM chip. And it can't be changed. Therefore, when mankind was created, everything was set in motion. Now, listen to me. When you present a prayer and you ask the Father for thus and so, and that prayer would naturally require the actions of others, then a lot has to go on there. It's a coordination process. How is God going to coordinate events in your life to come about fulfilling that prayer? How about the volition of all the people involved? Primary, secondary, tertiary, etc. A lot of people have to be organized to answer your prayers. So when you pray the prayer, you expect it to be done by Tuesday. You're forgetting the concept that God has to manage all of the people involved to get around to answering your prayer. So all of these were entered into the divine decree in the prom chip. This is the computer term designed to illustrate the free will of a man. It contains all prayers in the manner that they were presented. Everything in the prom chip contains every thought, decision, and action of every believer. Every one of them. You're keeping God busy because every one of you are making decisions now. Am I bored? Do I understand this? When's he going to get on to something else? Etc. Or you may be interested, locked in, riveted. But God knew this. That's spiritual growth or not. God places his answer in the ROM chip. And this chip represents the sovereignty of God, an integrated circuit into which unchanging data can be read, but to which no new data can be written. If he's perfect, if he's omniscient, then there's no reason for anything to change in that ROM chip. He has programmed the answer to your prayer or not. Some prayers cannot be answered or won't be answered. Oh God, send me a Mercedes-Benz. I'm telling you, you don't want a Mercedes-Benz. Now, some of you in here maybe can afford one in its upkeep. Now, that's between you and the Mercedes-Benz dealer. People who pray for one and don't have the money, but hope they somehow get one. I'll tell you what you can do. You can go into some of these contests. They happen from time to time. And you can do several things, buy this, that, or the other thing. You qualify to win a Mercedes-Benz. What they don't tell you is you're going to have the upkeep on it. You have to buy the insurance. You can't afford that. Upkeep, you can't afford that. You can't afford what's associated with owning a Mercedes-Benz. So don't ever pray for one of those, because God's not going to give one to you. And if he does, you're under discipline. In our illustration, we are isolating the discussion on prayer. And whenever a believer prays, he's guided by biblical revelation on the structure of prayer, and we have noted that in our studies. You have to be respectful of the one you're speaking to, who is more powerful than you. He outranks you. He's the God of the universe. And yet you want to take his time by praying. So that due respect is expected here. And he honors the concept that you have respect for him. And you don't just say, oh, God, give me this. How about a little appreciation of the fact that you're proposing to the God of the universe to do something for you? Would you go into your boss's office and start pounding on the desk and say, I need this to be happening right now? And he's going to say, why on earth? Let's settle down here and find out where we are on this. You say, well, I don't know. No need to be settling down. This has got to happen. It's got to happen today. And before long, you're on the unemployment line. So if you go into the boss's office, you say, I appreciate the opportunity to be with you and take a few minutes of your time. I have something I wanted to present to you that maybe you could consider. I think it might benefit this, that, and the other thing. And he will probably ask you to sit down. I give you 5 minutes. And then you make your case. And he says, I'll give it some thought and thank him and get up and leave. And that's the end of that. He may do it, may not. He's got a business to run. The business is not running because you're there. It probably is being held back because you're there. So a little humility is required here. Now listen, in our secular lives, if we propose to address a request to someone who has authority over us, there are many people who have authority over each one of us. The professional way of approaching that person verbally is prescribed by company policy. You don't just go marching into his office. Just boldly walk through the door. Hey, Fred, I need to tell you this. I need to get something fixed here, whatever your idea might be. First of all, you've intruded into the inner sanctum. He's got things on his mind. He's trying to run a company, trying to make a profit, trying to figure out how he's going to get whatever he needs in the back door so he can therefore get it out the front door with a profit. So this would likely require going through the proper channels to obtain an appointment, such as a secretary, a manager, a supervisor. You go through the chain of command. This is certainly true in the military. What about someone who is a second lieutenant charging into a 4-star's office? I think you got to ask somebody else first. Who all? I don't know. I think it's that chain of command thing. Upon obtaining an appointment, you would show up on time. Probably in the military, I understand on time is 15 minutes before on time. You're always there 15 minutes ahead of time. I remember when Mel Turner was here, and he got involved helping us put together the St. Louis Bible Conferences with the colonel coming up. And we had a schedule of things. And He always wanted things in place 15 minutes ahead of time when he originally said it was supposed to be ready. And when the colonel said, I want to be picked up at the Ritz-Carlton for a Bible class that evening at 6:30, then you were there at 6:15. And so I made a practice of getting there 15 minutes early, and I'll never forget the day that I showed up down there 15 minutes early and he was standing on the curb. So you just say, you know, this has been a bad day for me and I hope I survive it, you know. He was very gracious, by the way, didn't say a word. But that's the deal. I mean, you have to know the system, what's the process and procedure, how things work around here, how can I be respectful of that process? Well, upon obtaining an appointment, you would show up on time, address the employer with a proper honorific, and present your request briefly but with all necessary detail. Having done so, you may wait for questions and respond accordingly. Once finished, express gratitude for the person's time and the opportunity to present your request, say goodbye, and leave promptly. Now, that's if you're in business or in some organization where there are higher ups and there's always somebody that takes responsibility for everything. What about God? Do you have that same respect when you say, oh God, and then begin a prayer? You're not taking up his time because he has no time. He's in eternal state. We're the ones that with the time problem. And isn't it interesting that there's 7 billion people on this planet, and I don't know, let's just say that there's 300,000 or 400,000 that actually can submit a prayer to God. But just take a look at all of the people that make up that 7 billion. That's a motley crew right there. How many are qualified to even pray? Take the United States of America, 330 million people, they say. 20-some-odd million are not even citizens. But nevertheless, there they are. Do they pray? Are they qualified to pray? How many people in this country are qualified to pray? Well, let's just say there's several hundred thousand. I just made that up. Probably less. So when they go to the Father in prayer, how do they pray? Do they start off Father or Jesus? Jesus doesn't answer any prayers. Father answers prayers. You address the Father. But Bible's clear on that. Don't wrinkle your brow. Bible's clear. You pray to the Father. Who told us to do it that way? Jesus said, pray to the Father. You submit your prayer. And when you get done, it's in Christ's name. Okay. You seal the deal in Christ's name. And then say amen. And we get to all of that as we go through this. But some people are qualified to pray but don't go through the process. So they say, oh, Jesus. Some pray to the Spirit. Absolutely nothing. Nothing involved in the Spirit here except the fact he empowers the prayer. But his name doesn't come up in the prayer. You might say, God, thank you for the power of the Holy Spirit that I'm able to utilize in submitting this prayer. That would be fine. But you don't address the Holy Spirit. You go through a checkpoint. What you want to do is to confess your sins. There's a wall of separation between you and God if you haven't confessed your sins. So you do that. 1 John 1:9. And then you pray for others. Well, you throw out gratitude. Thank you for the life I have, the wonderful privileges I have in time and so on. That's gratitude. Then you pray for other people. See, usually everybody's wanting something for themselves, and that's when they decide to pray. And as soon as the, hey, Father, I'm right here, and here's what I need, that's the way prayers usually go. Need to lay back a little bit and take care of thinking outwardly for other people. First of all, God, appreciation for the blessings you have. That's gratitude. And then other people. Pray for other people. Be outgoing about that. Then once that is clear, then you present your problems, your issues, your desires. And then when all of that is done, it's in Jesus' name. Amen. And you leave it there. Now, we're going to see in our process here, people will pray, but they don't believe it's going to be answered. So the prayer's no good because it wasn't lifted in faith. Didn't we go through that just a minute ago? Yeah, you're supposed to pray, but you can't. You pray doubting nothing. So there has to be a mental attitude behind what you want. This is professionalism, what I've just noted to you about the fellow in the boss's office. God outranks all superiors in this life. And he presents a concise system for submitting prayers, which we have studied. There's a system. I suggest you stay with it. Now, I want to go back to this. When we submit a prayer, God knew about it in eternity past. If he is omniscient, then that must be the case. So when you study the essence of God and you come to omniscience and it says God knows everything, then you have to plug that in to many areas of theology, one of which is prayer. If he knows everything and has known it in eternity past, then that means he knows of the prayer you haven't prayed yet and has an answer for it in one way or the other. So when you study the essence of God, think through what each of those attributes mean. If he knows all that's knowable, then that would include your prayers in eternity past. How he determined to answer the prayer or not do so was also entered into the ROM chip in eternity past. The answer's already in the system. In every case, divine control of history processed the answers to our prayers into the divine decree. The answers are already there if you've prayed. No prayer, no obligation on God's side. Therefore, anything that happens is pure grace. He's taking care of you. A prayer is specific, where just running your life according to the Word of God is a general concept. And God recognizes and favors those who are positive to His Word and making advance in the system on a daily basis, positive to the Word, positive to its application. And therefore, the Word of God is taking care of you in that fashion. In every case, divine control of history processed the answers to your prayers in the divine decree. A prayer properly prayed requires an untold number of events to occur to provide his precisely timed response. So when you pray and expect it to happen before a certain date or time, then you are pushing the jet, so to speak. You have to wait for God's perfect timing. It may be 3 weeks, maybe a year, maybe a decade, but it's His timing that is important, not yours. Sometimes you're not ready spiritually for the answer to the prayer. You have to wait until you get to a certain level of spiritual growth before you can understand it in grace. There are a lot of things you need to go through to get there. The waves of the sea. What have you been through in your life? What are you going through now? What's on the agenda for the future? What kind of challenges are waiting you that you have to move through, confident the Word of God is up to something and that you're going to use it to the best of your ability and that God is going to honor your decisions at the end of the game? You have to be challenged. Why know this when there are never any challenges? The Word of God is designed to help you become a front ranker in the angelic conflict. That's why you have to understand the angelic conflict. Why you here? What you're up to? Are you a witness for the prosecution? Are you ready to be a front ranker? In order to do that, you have to move your way up the ranks. And moving up the ranks means challenges that are passed under pressure, using the Word of God to do so. Check off one or two, and you're ready for three. Three gets you ready for four and five and so on. And you move your way up the ranks, and you have to be tested. You have to be challenged. There have to be difficulties. These things have to be handled by the Word of God. And the Word of God is filled with passages that give you heads up on how this works. Paul had a lot of this going on. But see, the more you know, the more challenges the dark side is going to put against you. And you have to be ready for that with an inventory that's capable of dealing with these challenges. And if you don't have the inventory, you're going to be overwhelmed by the dark side. That's where prayer comes in. In every case, divine control of history processed the answers to your prayers in the divine decree. A prayer properly prayed requires an untold number of events to occur to provide His precisely timed response. God has mandated in many passages that we pray. The most succinct example is 1 Thessalonians 5:17, which reads, "Pray without ceasing." And when you analyze that, you come to the discovery that no person in their right mind would pray without ceasing all day long, every day. Not a minute in their waked period of time are they not praying. They don't get anything done. What is it that they need to pray for all day long at all times that they're awake? That's not what this means. It means consistency in prayer. Pray without ceasing means continue the process of prayer on an ongoing basis. Now, the words "without ceasing" is an adverb. Artoleptos, actually it's artoleptos. The root word is the verb dialipo, and means to desist from an action or an activity, to stop or cease. And then the alpha privative, that's the letter A in Romance languages. It negates the root word, resulting in the translation "without ceasing." Now, the second word in the verse is the present middle imperative, the verb prosukamai. And the verb obviously has as its object God the Father. And therefore, prayer simply cannot have any other object, and this word encompasses all the essential aspects of prayer, prayer content, with emphasis on thanksgiving, emphasis on intercession, emphasis on petition. And so that's the order of the prayer. And if you're going to pray, pray in that process that shows respect for the policy God has established in Scripture. So you're showing respect there. Also, you're allowing your thought process to settle down and get yourself off your mind for a little while. Gratitude toward God, pray for others, and so on. Then you submit your petition. So the present tense is customary. It is used to signal either an action that regularly occurs or an ongoing state. The action is usually iterative or repeated, but not without interruption. So you don't pray consistently without ceasing forever, as long as you're alive. It is a repeated action. It's an ongoing concept. Now, the middle voice is deponent, taking on an active application, which instructs the believer to produce the action. The imperative mood is a command to pray and do so repeatedly. Therefore, the translation is expanded to include the various aspects of the verse's two words. And so it's translated this way, 1 Thessalonians 5:17, keep up the ongoing process or practice of praying habitually. Keep up that process. It's ongoing. Now, it has been established that God knew of our prayers in eternity past. I hope we've established that already. That's in the promship, while His answer is inserted in the romship. That's a computer, and God listens to our prayers and inserts them in the promship. It can be that can be updated. In other words, you have the promship there, but no data is in it, and then the prayer is submitted, and then it's placed there. But once it's in there, that's it. That's God's recognition of the prayer you pray in time. Then you have the romship. His answer is inserted there. Now, we, in our finite mentalities, it helps to understand that. It prevents arrogance. In our finite mentalities, envision the prayer leaving our lips and arriving in heaven, where God will involve himself in processing that prayer and determining how he will answer it. Now, I want to go through that again. Listen to this. When in our finite mentalities, we envision the prayer leaving our lips and arriving in heaven. I want you to see this diagram again. Leaving our lips and arriving in heaven. So, oh God, thus and so, amen. We picture it leaving our lips and God receiving that in heaven. And this is extra dimensional. You can send a rocket out in space. They go pretty fast. And it takes, they shot a rocket out to Pluto here about 15 years ago. And about a week ago Tuesday, it got there. And it shot back pictures, which I thought was interesting. You have a camera. Do you have a hard time getting a good picture? They seem to get great pictures of planets. It took 15 years to get there. And then they shoot the picture back, and we get it here, and they put it in National Geographic. How long did it take to get the picture? 15 years. You expect the prayer, when you pray it, to get out of the universe and into God's hands instantaneously. And you would be right, because God knew the prayer in eternity past. That it's already there. Okay. We're going to get to that word here in a little while. So the verb, we have the second word in the verse is present middle imperative, prosukamai. The verb obviously has its object, God the Father. Prayer simply cannot have any other object, and this word encompasses all the essential aspects of prayer, prayer content, emphasis on thanksgiving, intercession, and petition. All of that was understood in eternity past, and it's in the divine decree. And when you pray it, it just confirms the fact God knew about it way back then. So we have this verb, keep on the ongoing practice of praying habitually. And then, to repeat, we in our infinite mentalities envision the prayer leaving our lips and arriving in heaven, where God will involve himself in processing the prayer and determining how he will answer it. That's what we think. It is far more complex than this, and this is where the visual, instantaneous, extra-dimensional communications network sorts out those details. So that's a perfect place to stop, because when we come back, we'll see how those details are worked out by God the Father and how your prayers are answered. It's now time for tea and crumpets, and it'll put us back here at 10 till the hour.